It's one of those things that the last time I taught, we had kind of finished talking about King Ahijah. I can't remember his name or say his name. But anyway, so after I get done teaching, I am always praying and meditating. I'm okay, the next time I get the call, I'll have something. So at that time, you know, when you listen to Joel teach, it's very stimulating. So you're always like thinking about what he's teaching, and it leads you to different parts of Scripture. And so I've been meditating on Romans. So we're going to do all of Romans tonight, today. No, really, I mean, Romans, of course, you know, there's volumes written about Romans. Volumes and volumes. And there's no way to do an exhaustive study on Romans. We're just going to hit the introduction in this section. And it won't even be enough to cover all that is in there. It's one of those books. It's like Genesis, right? We're going through Genesis, and it's one of those eternal books. Of course, the whole Bible is eternal, but this infinity book, right? The more you dig into it, the more you see how much more. It goes on forever. The depth that's in it, and Romans is just like that. And you can study it, and you've read it. Yeah, it's read it. And then you read it again. And then you read it again. Then you go through a study about Romans, and it just is never ending. It's just this constant flow of God's love and his word into our hearts. And so, so Joel said, okay, Thursday, okay, so this is what you get. This is what I've been meditating on, right? So the book of Romans is interesting in that Paul didn't plant the church in Rome. He'd only heard about it. Most likely, the church of Rome was planted and made by through the Holy Spirit by those who were at Pentecost, those who were witnesses of Pentecost that were there from Rome, that returned to Rome, and here they've developed into this church. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But it's a unique book because he addresses not so much individual issues in the church, because if you go through the other books, you'll notice that there's certain doctrinal issues that they're dealing with that he approaches and he explains out. Romans is a book of depth for all things. I mean, it's just a firm foundation for us. John Calvin said about the book of Romans, when anyone understands this epistle or this letter, he has a passage open to him to the understanding of the whole of Scripture. Right? So you have Genesis. It's just like that. It's a foundation for all of Scripture, and so is Romans. It gives us a foundation of understanding of all of Scripture. So if you're reading through something, you know, we need that firm foundation first to really build upon it. Right? And that's what Romans gives. Martin Luther praised Romans. He said, it is the chief part of the New Testament and the perfect gospel, an absolute epitome of the gospel. In other words, it's like an MRI, right, of the gospel. We know the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose again. He saved us. But to really understand, you go and get an MRI, right? Now you know where all the organs are, you know where the tumors are, you know what needs to be removed, you know what. It's just an extreme x-ray that shows all and explains the gospel. And we need that because that will give us support. Now we know we believe in Jesus Christ, but we need that information also to firm up our faith and to grow. G. Campbell Morgan said this about Romans, and you'll find this to be true, that it is the most pessimistic page of literature upon which your eyes ever rested, and at the same time, the most optimistic poem of which your ears have ever listened. It's what it is. It's a book that will clarify. It will define the dividing line. It makes it clear. It takes all the ambiguity and all the fog away, and it says, this is what we believe, and this is why we believe it. It's important for us. Now, this book, it's believed that Paul wrote it while he was in Corinth on a winter layover, a winter holiday. I don't think they had skiing there, but I think that that's what he was doing. They didn't travel during the winter or very little. And so he's there, and he has this opportunity. At this time, he's been saved for about 20 years. He got saved at about 30. And remember, those first 30 years, he was steeped in the Old Testament and the law and the Pentateuch. And then he gets saved, and now he's got 20 years, so he's 50 years old, right? And so the Lord slows him down for a moment. This is how the Lord works in a lot of our lives, right? He slows you down, and he sits you down and says, this is what you need to do now. And Paul says to Paul, look, I need you to write a letter to the Romans. And in this letter, you're going to explain what we believe, what you believe in the gospel, in a very precise and concise way. So he's been, his plan at this point, after the winter, he was planning on going to Rome. But he didn't know whether he would ever get there. He wanted to have part of what was going on in the Church of Rome, right? He wrote wanting to make sure that they, the Church of Rome, right? Now remember that Rome was the center of the known world at that time. It was the place that they would have a well laid out, defendable explanation of the gospel and an understanding of the desperate need the world has for it. To understand the gospel and understand the market, if you will. You got to understand your product, and you understand who you're trying to sell it to, right? Now, we're not selling anything, but that's from a business point of view. I'm just saying that you got to understand the gospel, and then you have to understand who you're going to present it to. And he does, and it's a heavy-duty book. I know you've already known that. So he wants to do this, and he's going to start in verse 1, as every book does. He says this, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now, of course, you guys have heard this. You know what a bondservant is. A bondservant is it's a slave, right? And he's been in this household, and for some reason along the line, he's freed. You're free to go. You're no longer a slave. But for whatever reason or purpose, that slave just says, I don't want to leave. I want to become a bondservant. And that's where they would pierce the ear and give him an earring and stuff like that. And so it was, they had different reasons. Maybe they didn't have any place else to go. Or they loved their master. Or whatever it is. But Paul is saying it like this. This is a bondservant, a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul opts to be a bondservant because of the goodness of Jesus Christ. The goodness of Jesus Christ is his motivation to stay and to obey. The self-given title was understood in the Roman world, right? You understand that the Romans, 40% of Rome population were slaves. So they would have understood this concept of bondservant right away. It was their language, and Paul has that ability to take what's in their society and use it in the teaching so they would connect. Probably most of the church in Rome were slaves. And so when they hear this concept of bondservant, they have an instant connection and with Paul. They're connected. They see Paul is not aloof. He's not somewhere. He does understand me. He does know me. Paul understands where we're coming from. Slaves from all over the world would have been there. Believers in Rome were mostly slaves. Slaves from all over the world were brought back to Rome as plunder, right? So as you know, Rome was extremely wealthy. And part of that wealth, a good part of it, was the slaves that they would bring back from these never-ending wars. They were really like pirates. They would go out, and their leaders or senators, they would become generals. They'd take their own armies. They'd raise their own armies and go out and conquer all these people and bring back the plunder. And a good portion of that were just slaves, just people. And they were extremely wealthy. So these people from all over the world were coming back into Rome. Now notice that it says that Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Called. This is his task, right? You are a slave, and this is your task. Paul's a bondservant, and this is his task. I'm called to do this. This is what I'm called and given to do. Now, what are you called to do? What is the calling that the Lord has put on your heart? What is your calling? Are you a bondservant, even? really to receive the calling, you have to be a bondservant. To receive this calling, what he's talking about. A bondservant. Are you a bondservant? Are you waiting on the Lord? Now, the idea of waiting is not like in a waiting room for the doctor. That's not what it means. It's more like a waiter in a restaurant, watching. If you've ever been to a five-star restaurant, you know that the waiters and the wait staff, they're watching the customers. If there's any need, what do they need? What do they want? What is it that I can do for them? This is the idea of waiting on the Lord. You are there. You are called to be there. And now you're listening and you're watching. Is that who we are? Are we waiting on the Lord? Are we here? Are we not only waiting, but are we obeying? So this is Paul's thing. He's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called. He's waiting on the Lord to be an apostle. Now, okay, apostle. It's 12 apostles. So as I teach, we're going to get called apostles too. But that's not. I'm not trying to have some kind of weird kind of doctrine here. It's just a label. But to Paul, he was called an apostle of the 12 apostles, and he had a different commission as an apostle. And I'll explain that in a minute. But an apostle is simply a delegate, a messenger, right? One sent forth with orders. One sent forth with orders. And that's where, are we waiting on the Lord? Are we listening? Are we in the wings and the Lord says, okay, go do this. Are we doing it? He'll start off small. He's not going to give you this impossible, huge. He wants to see your step of obedience. Hey, I want you to tell this person about this, and I want you to encourage this person. I want you to pray for this person. I want you to serve in children's ministry. I want you to do these things. And then as he sees your obedience and your trustworthiness, that will grow, and he'll ask you to do more. He was separated to the gospel of God. Paul's task was to deliver God's good news for a lost world. And as an apostle, remember, as one of the 12, he had the authority and the commission to write doctrine. Now, we don't have that commission, but that's what his commission is, the 12 apostles. But we are also called apostles because we are messengers to the world. Right? So separated to the gospel, verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul didn't make this up. He just didn't sit down. He wasn't in some cave somewhere and decided, okay, I'm going to make up a new religion. He says there's, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now you remember the guys, okay, this chapter 24 of Luke. There's two guys walking back from Jerusalem. They just can't believe that Jesus was crucified. And they're talking back and forth. And all of a sudden, there's this third guy just kind of like strides up next to him. And just listening to him, they begin this conversation. And they go and he's just listening to them and how what they've gleaned from the events. And so they invite him in, right, to their, so he acts like he's going to keep going, but they invite him in when they get to their place and they sit down to have supper, and he begins to talk to them. And he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scripture, that the thing concerning himself. Now that would have been a Bible study that I would have liked to have been at, right? A home study there. Then later on, right, the Lord disappears, and the two guys, did our hearts not burn within us? Did we not know that? I mean, and they're just stunned, and they head back to Jerusalem, which was 7 miles, you know, walking, right? They didn't have, so it was a long ways. It was commitment. This shows you, I'm not going to wait till morning. We're going to go now. Right? When they go back and they meet with the disciples, says, look, this is what happened to us. And then Jesus comes in, and Jesus begins to teach the disciples there. And verse 44 of Luke 24, he says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law and of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Is there any doubt that Jesus ever did not claim that he was God? Over and over again, he underscores who he was. He didn't leave any ambiguity or guesswork to it. This is who I am. I am the Messiah. Only he can make that claim. Right? And it's not bragging when it's true. right? So, verse 3, concerning, okay, let's read that again. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets, the Holy Script, and in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. All right, so verse 3, we have an allusion to his humanity, right? 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set you up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. Who is he talking to? To David. This is underscoring the Lord's humanity. His name was Emmanuel, God with us. God in human form with us. And this underscores that. In verse 4 of Romans, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And this verse underscores his deity. We have his humanity, and now we have his deity. Psalm 16:10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. God in man form is who he was. So it's important to know that, right? It's important that Paul's trying to get this clear. He wasn't just some ghost or just a prophet. This is who he is. This is an important, pivotal position. Now, this is still this introduction. He's just trying to lay out, this is what we're going to talk about. This is what we're going to establish. He's laying it out. Verse 5, through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations in his name. Now listen, through him, Jesus Christ. Now listen, Jesus is the access point for saving grace and life-changing purpose. Two things. He is the access for salvation and for purpose. So we strive in our lives for define our purpose in life. And we I'm a Christian, but where's my purpose in life? Well, the access point is found in Jesus Christ. You're not going to find it anything else. You know, you can be whatever you want to be and all this present, you know, things that people teach. Look, you search for Jesus Christ in your life and you look to him for the access point to your purpose for your life. Through him, Jesus is the access point for saving grace and life-changing purpose, right? Because we through him, we have what? Received grace, salvation, and what? Apostleship. We have a commission. You are commissioned. Everybody in here, if you claim Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are commissioned. You're commissioned. You have a job to do. Sorry, it's not a vacation. It's purpose. It's fulfilling. It's joy. It's peace. It's wonderful. It's the best absolute thing that you can do. But it's not a vacation. You have a responsibility. Jesus is the access point of saving grace and life-changing purpose. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the access point. It says there, through him, I have received grace. Doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say I. Through him, I have received grace. Now, a lot of religions would read it that way, would like to have that. Oh, I this and I that. But he says what? Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. We. And apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for his name. We also, like Paul, are commissioned. That, see? Do you see what I'm saying? We are commissioned. We have that apostleship. We are not apostles, as in the 12. We don't have apostles of Calvary Chapel. We all have that commission, though, in the sense of apostleship. We also, like Paul, are commissioned, what? To grow in our faith, right? Why? Because it says apostleship for what? Obedience to the faith. That's your first commission. Obey the faith. Do what it says. Do it. Don't just read it. Do it. Apply it. Live it. That's your first commission as an apostleship. Why? Obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Okay, we live the life, right? And one of the purpose for that, not only to bring joy and hope and fulfillment in our lives, but that the whole world would know who Jesus is through seeing us, right? They see what God has done in our lives, and they see what we do. And Rome is the perfect platform to spread the good news to every corner of the world, right? So we are to represent Jesus Christ to all people. All people were represented in Rome, right? People from all over the world were there. And this was going to be the epicenter for the growth through the rest of the world, where it would end up on the farthest reaches, from China to everywhere else, everywhere. The gospel was going to reach in some form based back from this platform that the Lord would do. Every corner of the world. Verse 6, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. So I want to emphasize you also. Same idea that we were talking about before, that each one of us have an apostleship. Each one of us are commissioned. The question is, what are you commissioned to do? Not all of us are commissioned to do the same thing. But what is it the Lord has called you to do? Well, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. Well, I don't know. Start knocking on a door. Start serving somewhere. Start putting one foot in front of the other, and the Lord will get you to where you need to be. Well, I'm not going to do anything until the Lord actually writes me a letter and makes it, you know. Look, you put one foot in front of the other, and the Lord will guide your steps. He's not going to guide your sitting. He's going to guide your steps, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. You and me also were pulled from the miry pit. You know that verse, Psalm 40, verse 2. He also, word also, brought me up out of a horrible pit. Is that not who we were? He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And you can, the miry clay, I mean, it's like being in sewage. That's where we were. He pulled me out of it and set my feet upon a rock, salvation, and established my steps, purpose. Purpose. Everyone has a purpose here. And people strive, what is my purpose in life? What is my life going to be? Look, you put one step in front of the other, and you obey what the Lord's telling you to do. It can be very small. Just start small baby steps, but just keep putting one foot in front of the other and obey. Paul establishes, okay, so here we are at this section. This is the end of this paragraph. What is he doing? He's establishing his credentials, right? Look, I have this authority to present gospel to you and doctrine to you. But all along the way, he's kind of included us with him. He hasn't put himself over here. He's including us with him. In other words, we too have credentials. They're not the same as Paul's, of course, but we have credentials. You are a son of a living God, of the living God. Son, daughter, child of the living God. That's your credentials. You walk into a doctor's office, and you're there to get treated, and it says, graduate of autos class. Or, you know, it's like, no, I'm not going to stay here. But if it says, you know, graduate of medical doctrine, now I'm specializing in this, it's like, okay, I feel really good about that. And this is what he's doing. He says, look, I'm going to teach you doctrine here, you guys. And he's saying, look, I want you to know my credentials, that I have the authority to do this. And we, too, have credentials. Don't ever feel like, I can't share the gospel. Look, just share the hope the Lord has given to you to do. And be and walk in those steps that the Lord has done for you. Notice Paul doesn't set himself aloof. Right? He doesn't say, look, I want you to look up to me because I'm the perfect, you know, and I'm on a different level than everybody else. He doesn't do that. He doesn't set himself aloof from the unwashed masses, which would be us, but includes us as his co-workers in this introduction. He's bringing us, he's saddling up next to us, and he's going to bring us through this, and he's going to teach us. So he's going to go for it. So verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his normal introduction, right? That's what he normally, in most of his letters, that's how he starts. But in this one, he started with giving us credentials. Now, Paul had never been to Rome. He's always wanted to go. And like I said before, the Church of Rome was most likely established by those Romans present in Jerusalem at Pentecost. That's what generally is believed. And by a continual influx of Christians, right? So the world is exploding with Christianity and people coming to the Lord. So the center of the known world is Rome. Now look, it says there in verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now if you notice in your Bible, to be is italicized. It means that it wasn't necessarily there in the original writing of it, but it's inferred. Okay, so there's a deeper thing here. You are called saints. You get to have that title. You are saints. That's your position. If you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are saints. But having that label also infers the responsibility of that position of a saint. You are called to be saints. You are to live as saints. You are to exercise your life as a saint. This is who you are. This is how you act. This is a reasonable service, if you will. It's not unreasonable to expect us to live like saints. Yes, salvation's free, and he's going to approach that, right? We later on in coming up chapters, the idea that, well, I'm saved. Why can't I just do whatever I want? Because the more I sin, the more God forgives me, and it gives more glory to God, so why can't I just sin more? We laugh at that, but that's how the world thinks, right? I have license, and you know what? Who hasn't used that excuse at some point? You are called saints, and it's inferred that you are going to act like a saint. That's the inference. Now, so Romans verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Okay, first priority. I am thankful. First priority in service is to be thankful. We were talking about that at Home Fellowship, that worship. We come to worship to set our hearts in the right place to receive God's word. That's why worship is so important. And when we, they're just singing so much. Hey, listen, it takes a concerted effort, I know, because we got lots of stuff going on in our lives. But when we come in here for worship, we need to lay aside all that and just think about the words and come into his presence. Let everything melt away. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and just be ready to receive what God wants to do in us. It's a prep. It's ushering us into the holy presence of the Lord. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I am so thankful. So thankful. I thank the Lord for what the Lord is doing in your life. It's uplifting news, right? Now listen, Paul's getting ready to download some very heavy doctrine. But he doesn't want to turn them into Eeyores, right? He doesn't want them to feel like this is such a weight. He just wants to explain the gospel to them. But it's heavy stuff. In fact, some of this chapter, if you taught it in Canada, you'd be tossed into prison or into jail or arrested or fined. Because we're going to approach some very difficult subjects. Weren't so difficult a couple decades ago, but now it's a very tough issue. We're not going to approach that tonight. I don't want to go to jail yet, but throw me a bone, okay? Okay, so, but the idea there is that we're going to approach some very heavy thing, but first priority is I'm thankful. I'm thankful for what the Lord's, you guys are doing a good job, as he's saying. Look, you guys are doing really good. Verse 9, for God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He wants them to know that I'm praying for you always. I'm always praying. Like every time I go to pray, every time I kneel before and get, I'm praying for you guys. It's an encouraging. I thank the Lord for you, and I'm praying for you. Everybody here have somebody praying for them? Are you praying for somebody? My mom has prayed for me every day of my life to this day. Prayed for my wife when I was born. Today, I know for a fact that today she's already lifted me up in prayer. I know tomorrow she's going to pray for me. She's going to pray for my boys. I know she's praying for me. And I want to be that type of person that prays for my loved ones and my friends on a daily basis. I don't have to you know, proclaim it or do anything, but that's who we need to be. We need to be praying for each other. Which brings me to a home fellowship plug. So we have home fellowships. We're going to do 8 weeks of home fellowship. This is where this happens. We pray for each other. We encourage each other. We talk about the God's word with each other. We glean from each other. All on just in a circle, just thinking about what the Lord, what Joel has taught us. We take and we glean things from that and we discuss it and we chew it like the cud, right? And we begin to share the cud with other people. Okay, if you will, but sorry, hopefully you won't forget that. That the issue here is for that you won't forget that. I'll leave some of these illustrations off to the side that I'm thinking of, like my Chihuahua. But anyway, the idea is to come and look. This is what I got out of it, and this is, and we glean and we make sure that we're doctrinally correct. We don't get off on some weird thing, but we're enjoying each other and growing. And we're going to see that's very, very important. In fact, important enough that it's almost a requirement. Making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Okay, so first of all, that you may be established, right? That word is strerizo. And it means to make stable. Okay? And he uses that word purposely because we are unstable, naturally. We are unstable. You ever feel unstable? It isn't the Lord good because he gives us a rock to stand on? When the whole world is unraveling, right? You can read the news every day. It's like, I don't know how we're still here. Right? Yet the Lord says, I'm your rock. You're going to stand on me. And so this is what Paul is going to be saying. This is the purpose of this letter, that you may be established, that you may understand, to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to strengthen, to make firm. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Again, you see the equal thing that Paul is just bringing himself on their level. Look, we're going to glean from each other. We're going to bless each other. You know, this is my apostleship. What's yours apostleship? That I can glean from you. That we can all build each other up. This is the reason for the home fellowships that we're doing. That we can enjoy each other's gifts. We owe it to each other to be involved in each other's lives like family members are. We owe it to each other. Think about that word. I owe it. I owe it. I owe it. Not as busybodies. That's not what home fellowships are about. But a place to come together and encourage each other. And if you don't come to home fellowship, or you're just being here, or wherever it's at, we can encourage and build each other up. Now, verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Why? Why was he so emphatic about getting to Rome? Why was he so emphatic about going to Rome? He answers this. He says, I am a debtor. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both the wise and to the unwise. He owes. The commission God gave him placed him in a position of debtor. Apostleship places us in this position that we owe it to fulfill what we've been called to do. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about commission. Placed him in a position of a debtor, and he was eager to pay that debt. He was eager to fulfill that obligation. He was eager to fulfill his duty. And we have apostleship, each of us, and we are debtors to each other. And we are debtors to the world to share what God has so freely given to us that we might share it with the rest of the world. Again, this is this idea of debtor, this that you owe. Now listen, remember when Joel was teaching us in chapter 47 of Genesis? Remember that? I just love the picture that's drawn there. That Paul. This is about the famine, right? That section, the second half of that chapter, where basically, in short, everything was purchased by Joseph. Everything. The land, the money, everything belonged to Joseph, actually to Pharaoh, but by Joseph purchasing it. It all belonged to Joseph. Joseph is a picture of Jesus. It all belongs to him. He owns us. That's why we call him what? Lord. It's not just a name. It's a meaning. He is our Lord. He owns me. He purchased me. He paid way more than I'm worth. But he purchased me. I belong to him. And in that, I need to fulfill my position as the purchased possession. Now remember, it was a pretty good deal because he bought everything and then he gives it back to them. Right? He gives it back to them. He says, you just pay 20%. Now, if we could have a tax bracket at 20% across the board, I'd go for that any day. Because we basically pay about 50%, if not more. But so the idea there is that we are purchased, and then we are given all that we need, our provision and purpose in life. We are debtors to the Lord. But it's not like us. He's not an ogre. We are purchased by the Lord. Verse 15. So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So this is Paul's desire. But if he isn't able to make it, he wants to go to Rome. But if he isn't able to get there, he wants to get this letter to them, this doctrine to them. And what we're going to see, if you read Acts, you'll know that he was warned not to go to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem. And he's warned there, and in Jerusalem, he gets basically arrested. So then he gets a free ticket to Rome. He didn't have to pay. So that's, the Lord provides. It may not be first class, but he'll get us to where we need to go. So he writes this letter, and through this letter, we have been given by God the bedrock foundation of unquestionable doctrine. It's an airtight case that would hold up in any court. Doctrine to build the church, the cornerstone being Jesus Christ. It's all about the Lord. And this is where he segues into the meat. This next verse, and I'm only going to share this one verse shortly, but this is where it starts. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And then he begins to expound. And as you read this, and the rest of the chapter one and in the further chapters, it's just you begin to understand why the world is how it is. And we understand where that we need a Savior, because we're on a collision course for destruction. So, bondservant, we are bondservants to Christ, and we've been given a calling or an apostleship to serve. And are we doing it? Lord, we just thank you for this morning, this opportunity to go through your word, Lord. And Lord, we're just asking that you would prick our hearts, Lord, and our minds and our spirits. Lord, we don't want to be just riders in a bus somewhere. We want to be active in your purpose and in your plan for us. Lord, you've given us a commission, an apostleship to go out and do whatever that is that you've called us to do. Help us to be obedient in that. Lord, we do pray that you'd be with us. Guide us and direct us. Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.